Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And may God help us to understand how to do that. I want to call you back to Romans chapter 12. And there's a particular phrase that kind of talks about reprogramming, rebooting our minds. And if you go down to verse 2, you'll see it in the phrase that begins with the word transformed. Let me read the whole verse. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The renewing of your mind. What does that mean? How do we do that? Here's how you generally would approach trying to understand a phrase of Scripture. Because every phrase of Scripture does not exist in isolation from what is around it. In fact, it's in a particular setting, a particular context, a particular set of arguments or discussions, particularly in a letter form. So we're just going to pull back a little bit and look a little bit what comes before that phrase and several verses that come after that phrase. And in so doing, we're going to see if we can discover what it means to have a renewed mind. How do we clear it out? How do we get it started again? How do we get on track? How do we focus on that which is important and not focus on those things which are unimportant or deceptive? How do we do that? So let's talk about that. Now, I'm going to spend a little bit of time because I want to set the context. For those of you that are anxious to get all of your blanks filled into your notes, it's going to be a while before we get there. We will give you the opportunity to get there in just a little bit. But I want you to go back to verse 1, because what comes before is very important. Actually, we should go back a little further, because there's 11 chapters of the book of Romans that come before chapter 12 and verse 1. But a wonderful book, and we understand just in big picture, Paul is talking about the need for us to be saved, that we are sinners, that we stand guilty before God, that we are justified by faith, and all of those great realities. But it says in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, the word therefore is your key. This is a transitional point in Scripture. He's moving away from the theological and the doctrinal, the teaching of the reality of who we are in Christ, and now saying, now this is what you do, this is the response, this is how you live. Therefore, based on those things, now here's what we want to talk about. He says, I beseech you therefore. Notice it's not I command you, I argue with you, I compel you, but I ask you, I beseech you, I beg you. Isn't that an interesting phrase? Obviously, it comes from the pen of the Apostle Paul, but it comes from the mouth of God, ultimately, in the inspiration of Scripture. But God says, I beseech you. The God before whom we stand condemned apart from Christ, the God who has saved us and brought us into His family, who has called us after His name, all those wonderful things, He says, I ask you, I beseech you, I beg you. I want you to do this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. He adds another compelling reason that we need to do this that he's about to command. Based on the mercies of God. If God's been merciful to you, this should be your normal response. How merciful has God been? We spent 11 chapters building that into the argument. He's showered us with mercy. We are deserving of judgment and rejection, but God has welcomed us into family through the work and the finished work of Jesus Christ. By the mercies of God. Then he says this, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You make your body, your all, you make that a sacrifice to God. From this point on, Roman believers, from this point on, all believers, he says, you need to live for the Lord. I just sacrifice everything. I belong to God, lock, stock, and everything. Just, I am yours. It's a time. It's a sense of dedication and giving and sacrifice. Why do we reach that point? And how can we be motivated to do it? Well, he says in the text, this: "Prince, your body is a living sacrifice, holy." This is a sacred thing. This is a God thing. This is what we do for this one who has shown us his mercies. It's acceptable to God. It is pleasing to God. If you offer your life to him, offer yourself to him, offer your body to him, he will accept it. It's acceptable. It's what is preferred. It's what's best, which is your reasonable service. The most reasonable, logical, normative, beneficial thing you can do is to say, Lord, I'm yours. Here, take it. Use me. And now, in verse 2, he says, and do not be conformed to this world. See, here's the opposite of what he's going to talk about, a renewed mind. Conform means to, it's a word that was used in pottery and the making of manufactured objects in the first century. It literally means to be molded, to be pressed into a mold. It says, don't be pressed into the mold of this world in which we live, and it will surely seek to do that. Sometimes it's subtle, sometimes it's overt, but we are squeezed, we're pushed to be certain things. I was looking at I probably should not have done this, but I was looking at a yearbook sometime back from way back in the 1970s when I was in school. It was embarrassing. It was embarrassing, the way we dressed and all that. Maybe every generation feels that way. But you know what you see as you turn the page of the yearbook? All the styles were all the ladies and all the men, all the styles were the same because we just naturally going to want to blend in. Whatever the style is, whatever the trend is. Now, in fashion, it may not be that important, but in morality and in life and in thinking, the world pushes us subtly and sometimes strongly to be into its mold of thinking and acting and behaving. So rather than that, he says, be transformed, be changed, be altered, be reprogrammed, be rebooted, if you want to say it that way, by the renewing of your mind. The word renewing, this particular word translated renewing, only appears two times in Scripture. Here and in Titus 3:5, where it talks about through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, that's how we're saved. It seems to be connected with always the work of the Spirit. So the Spirit is the one who actually renews our minds. He does the flushing out and the changing and the reprogramming and the altering. But there is always this mysterious interface between what God promises and what God says He will do, which He will do, and then our responsibility as humans to cooperate with that. How that all works, I don't know. But I know it's all in play in this text. It's sort of like we talked last week about sowing and reaping. By the way, I hope you've had some opportunities. Several of you shared with me that you've had opportunities to take what we talked about last week, to literally stop and think and keep that in play in our lives, because God wants us to consider the consequences of our actions. And just that time of contemplation to allow God to speak to us will lead us oftentimes to the correct way of thinking and the correct way of behaving. But here he's talking about, he says, do not be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that is the work of the Spirit. But go back to sowing and reaping for just a moment. If you take a seed, a farmer takes a seed and puts it in the ground, the farmer has some responsibilities, which is to prepare the ground, plant the seed, make sure it has the right moisture, maybe fertilize, whatever you need to do, that everything's fixed. But the germination is not what the farmer can guarantee. The growth is not what the farmer designed. The harvest that plant is intended to make in the farm economy is not something that he has anything to do with. All he can do is set the right parameters, do the right things, and then what God programmed into creation will take place. God is going to renew our spirits, but what we do is we set the field. We prepare the surrounding. We position ourselves through our actions, and somehow this all works together to have a renewed mind. So, verse 2 again, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then he goes back to motivation one more time, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You're going to prove it. You're going to show it. You're going to display it. You're going to verify it. You're going to be exhibit A, that this is how God wants us to live. He wants us as believers to think differently. It is good. It is acceptable. It is the perfect will of God that we have this renewed mind that God wants us to have. Oftentimes we find ourselves at junctures in our life where we are seeking God's will. Should I go this way? Should I go that way? Should I make this choice, this choice? Whether it be relationships or jobs or career or school or business decisions or life decisions, what do? We seek God's will, and as well we should. But don't miss those opportunities where God talks us about that which is always and ever without exception His will. And one of those is to have a renewed mind. Now, that's all leading up to what I want to talk about, but it's the verses that follow. And by the way, we're only going to look at half of them this week. Next week, Lord willing, we will look at the second half as we go further down into chapter 12 of Romans. But he says in verse 3, let's see what it says after. And this is going to give us the key to how we cooperate with this renewing of our mind. For I say, through the grace given to me, To everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now, he's going to get more specific as we go down, but a renewing of a mind means we need to view ourselves differently, not like the world views it, not as we naturally would view it, but it's all put in the setting of what God has done in our lives and that he has made us part of the body of Christ. Renewing your mind means seeing yourself as part of the body of Christ. Now, he's going to flesh that out as we go forward. But this is the first thing he mentions is what a renewed mind looks like. That we think about this reality that we are not who we used to be. We are not who we would have been if we hadn't have been introduced to Jesus Christ. If we wouldn't have had the Spirit of God changing us from the inside out. So he says we need to think of ourselves that way. First of all, that is transformative to us, if you go back to verse 2. Transformed, changed by the renewing of your mind. If we can grasp, and we can keep, and we can process that we indeed are God's children and we are part of his family, if we keep that in the forefront of our thinking, it'll be transformative to us. It'll be like getting the blue screen of death out of our brain and putting us back on the path of productivity. That God would help us to have this renewed mind. It'll be transformative that you may be, by the renewing your mind, you may prove this perfect, acceptable, perfect will of God. I don't think any of us probably would argue with the fact that we have some pockets, we talked about this last week, in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds, that need to be thinking differently and thinking radically different. We need to think differently this way. That's one of the beauties of coming to church. And part of that change is what God is doing in us. Look at verse 3. For I say through the grace given to me. And he tells us how to think. And then notice this little phrase at the end of verse 3. As God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. God has invested something. God has placed something in each of us. And we'll see that a little clearer as we go further. But it's a particular placement and a particular giftedness in the body of Christ. We have a role to play. We're not just sauntering through this life, but we're on mission. We're on task. God has purpose for us. And again, that is transformative. And we could also say it this way. It fulfills God's will for us. Now, we've already talked about that, but I want to make sure we get that in front of you. This is what God wants. This is your reasonable service. This is what proves what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's what God has said to us. He says, through the grace given to me, I'm saying this to you. End of verse 3, I've given you a measure of faith. I've measured it out. I've proportioned it out as I see fit because I want you to think differently. I want you to have a renewed mind. And just the simple change from thinking of ourselves as we would typically think to think of ourselves as being part of something greater, something eternal, something divine, something critically important, that God would help us to do just that. You know, there's one more word I want to mention here before we get too far along the line. But he says, I say through the grace, verse 3, to everyone think among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Part of this, of God's will, is we think of ourselves properly. The fact that he says to the Romans, don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think, probably tells us that the Romans must have had some problem with this. Would you assume that to be the case? And the fact that it got tucked into your Bible at this particular juncture probably indicates that I have this problem of thinking more highly of myself. To this point, you haven't been in disagreement with anything I've said. But the fact that it's in your Bible as well probably indicates that you and all of us have this problem of thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. We may not think we think it, but the fact that he mentions it as a problem indicates that it is indeed a problem. How this typically works is, you know, we have to take care of ourselves. We think of ourselves. We know ourselves. We have this internal dialogue of our thought all of the time. And we have built into us some fallenness. We have built into us this thing called pride. We talked about that last week as well. But we just tend to overestimate how important we are. We get to thinking that we're too important. Now, some people go to the other extreme. I understand that. But he says, church, don't think of yourself as more highly than you ought to think. How do you get there? Well, part of this God's will for us is seen in what God has displayed for us in the person of Jesus Christ. What was he like? How about this one? The first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. The first part of that phrase is not too difficult, but then, you know, love your neighbor. Okay, love your neighbor as yourself. Wow, that's extreme. That he who is greatest in the kingdom is to be the servant of all. If you want to gain your life, you have to lose it. Remember when Jesus got up from the Last Supper table and bows down and washes the disciples' feet in that amazing example of what it looks like to be a humble servant? That's where we gain this not highly, think of ourselves more highly than we ought. But we all fit into this great construct of the body of Christ. And then he makes one more phrase. I want to make sure I highlight this in verse 3. He says, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Part of this process is to think soberly. Here's the beauty of it. The beauty of a renewed mind is it transforms us, and the beauty of a renewed mind fulfills God's will for us. And as we do that, we think soberly. We think soberly. Now, it's very easy to think what it means to think not soberly if we just take the raw understanding. If someone has too much alcohol in their system, they're not thinking soberly. Someone has a drug in their system, they're not thinking soberly. They're not dealing with reality. Their perception is off. Their reaction is off. Their timing is off. But we need to be people who deal with reality as God has declared it to be and think that way. Think seriously. And I think for some of us, the challenge is not that we are tempted to think evil things, although that can be a problem. It's sometimes we think unimportant things too much. Now, I understand. I'm going to show my age here in just a moment. And I'm not really picking on anyone, okay? But I am not a gamer, okay? I don't have multiple screens in the headset and play whatever those games. That's not me, okay? If you're a gamer, I'm not really picking on you, except to say that's just one example of many things that if we're not careful, we can do it to the extreme that we don't have time for any serious thought. I was at a particular place where a group of people were together, and they were hardcore gamers. And one of them asked me, well, let me ask you, what is your gaming world? I wasn't sure how to answer that question. I didn't say it, but I felt like I just kind of hang out, I think, in the real world. I don't know. I felt really, you know, out of place with this group. And if you're a gamer, whatever entertainment, it may not be bad. But I simply say this, make sure you have carved out time separate from those things that can fill our mind that may not be bad but are not what's critically important, to think soberly, to think about the things of God, to spend time in God's Word, to study what He wants to say to us. He says to think not more highly than you ought, but to think soberly, as God dealt each one of you the measure of faith. Soberly think about your place in the body of Christ. So do this. Remind yourself of your place in the body of Christ. I did those out of order. I'm sorry. Go back for those people that really want all their blanks filled in, okay? The beauty of a renewed mind is transformative to us. It fulfills God's will for us. And remind yourself of your place in the body of Christ. Now, I'm going to give you a little tool to do that with. And I'm going to give you an assignment for the next 7 days, okay? And I'm not going to test you. I'm not going to have show of hands next week to see who did it. But I just want to challenge you. Maybe God will use this in your life. I've shared with you this in passing before, that sometimes I just try to reset my mind, and I just go back, even as I'm entering prayer, and I usually just, this is very private, but I usually just stop and think, okay, God, you made me. I'm one of your children. I just kind of go through the things I know to be true. So I just have turned this into an affirmation. You know, affirmations are, especially in the recovery world and recovery things and 12 steps, you know, I say these things to remind myself. So I have it in front of you. You can bring it up on the screen. If you're taking notes, it's right on the back of the note sheet. If you flip it over, it's right there for you. It's on our website. But here's what I want to challenge you to do. For the next 7 days, early in the day, just say this statement. They're all scriptural. The scriptural references are right there with it as well. But may this just be that which will help us think soberly, to help us to have some renewed thinking in our mind. And this is simply this, these few things. I am a unique creation of God. I am a Christ-purchased child of God. You see, salvation may be free to you and I, but it is not free. It is not free because the price was paid by the death of Christ. The fact is, the price is paid in advance. It's not free, but it's paid for you. And by the way, if you're here and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, that's the sober thinking you need to do this morning. And think soberly about where you stand before a God who made you, a God who has paid a price for you, and a God who wants you to put your faith in Him. If we could help you with that decision, we stand ready to do so. You're invited to come and speak to one of us, even at the end of the service. But thirdly, I am imperfect, but in progress toward maturity. The imperfect part we got, but we're making progress. But as we cooperate with a renewed mind, that progress will be more efficient, more effective, quicker, and hopefully with less damage to ourselves. Next, I only face what God causes or allows. Even the things that we wouldn't choose or we don't understand, we have to come back to say, God, you've allowed that. Somehow it fits into your plan, and it's been pre-filtered by you, at least. I am never alone. What a great reality that is. And lastly, I have a wonderful future ahead in Him, if you're a believer. So here's your assignment. Take those things, and at the beginning of each day, just say them. And somewhere during this week, look up those scripture references and read them for the text of Scripture just to back that up. Maybe God will use that to just help us have a renewed mind. Secondly, I want to talk to you about the benefits of a renewed mind. The beauty of it we just looked at. Let's look at the benefits of it. He kind of bores down into this thinking of ourselves as part of the body of Christ. And that's the benefits that he's talking about here. He said in the end of verse 3, has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So God has, each one of us as part of his body, has proportionately given something of himself, something of his grace. We call them spiritual gifts. And by the way, this is not an exhaustive list, but you're going to hear some of them in the text in front of you. Verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. Just as the human body has many parts, and we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We have more bones than we count, and our muscles and parts have names, and they're all written in Latin, and we can't pronounce them, but we have a lot of parts. And if everything's working well, they all work well together. It's an amazing thing what is made. And the body of Christ has many different parts. Many different parts. He goes on to say, verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. So there's this difference but the sameness. Maybe we could say it this way that may help us. We have the same faith, same source of our faith, but we have different functions. We have different functions, but we have the same purpose, which is to serve God. And God says, I get to mix it together into the family of God, who gets what, who accomplishes what, but we have all these different functions, but the same faith. We have all these different functions, but we have the same purpose. So, this allows us to see ourselves differently than the world would put us in their mold. We see ourselves, okay, Lord, I'm different than everybody else, but I'm also have received what I've received to serve from you, and we all worked collectively together for the same purpose. Just as the body, the human body, is a fascinating, complicated, glorious thing, the body of Christ is a complicated, beautiful, glorious thing that he's put together. And we're all to function together. So we need to see ourselves that way. We need to think of ourselves that way. He says in verse 4, we have many members but one body, and all the members do not have the same function. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, we do something with them. That's what he's about ready to say. Let us use them. Verse 6. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Use those gifts that he's given you. By the way, if you look at your text, if you have an English text in front of you, you see in beginning verse 6 where it says, where you see the phrase, let us use them and let us prophesy, and you see they're in italics. That's because they are put there to help us understand what he wrote in Greek in English. So it's there as a translation aid, but those words aren't actually in the original. He uses a form of communication which is to put emphasis on it. So basically, he would have said it this way, given to us, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, or ministry, in our ministering, or teaches, in teaching. It's like, I just want you to hear, got it, use it, got it, use it, got it, use it. Use it for his glory. And part of this renewed mind, this renewed thinking, is to see ourselves as part of the body of Christ, and I have a role to play to see ourselves differently. We could add to that as well, this one. We should see others differently as well. Well, she can do something I can't. Well, praise the Lord. He has gifts that I don't even understand. Praise the Lord. Well, they're a different part of the body. They have a different role to play. They have a function that is different, but a faith that is the same. A function that is different, but a purpose that is the same. And we need to see other people in the body of Christ as valuable. I don't know if it was the fact that he mentions it and he talks about thinking yourselves more highly than you ought. It might have been a problem in Rome. When you go over to the two letters to the 1st and 2nd Corinthians, it was a huge problem in their church. Some people had a gift and they thought, well, if I have that gift, I am so important. And I'm sorry all of you didn't have to have this gift. And they were arguing over gifts and they had pride enter in. It was just a mess. And by the way, 1 Corinthians in some ways is just sort of a blistering rebuke of their selfishness. So we don't look at each other as saying important, unimportant, unimportant, unimportant. We're all important. There's this leveling factor in the body of Christ. We're all saved by the same Savior. As they say, and say it said so well, the ground's level at the foot of the cross. And God gives gifts as he sees fit. And they all work together for his glory. Don't worry about what they have or what I don't have. Just use whatever you have. And he gives this list that you see down through here. He talks about prophecy in proportion to our faith. More likely that leans toward the prophetic gift of revelation, which we understand that probably has ceased because we have the completed scripture. But there's also another aspect of prophecy of speaking the truth already delivered, sort of an authoritative way. But he says, if you have that gift to them, use it. Ministry just means serving. Whatever way that could be, serving. You serve as you should. Or teaching. If you have that gift of teaching, communicating the truth, you use that gift. He who gives, we understand that one. You have the gift of giving, you give. Give liberally, give generously. If you're a leader, you're a good manager, you're a good organizer, and that's your role in the body of Christ, you do it with diligence. He who shows mercy, you do it with cheerfulness. One mercy kind of stands out to me. When you're on the receiving end of, when you're in a bad way, you want the people with the gift of mercy to show up. That's who you want to show up. And that's how it's supposed to work in the body of Christ. So we see ourselves differently. We see others differently. We just say, I'm one of your children. I'm part of your body. I'm here to serve. And I want to serve with these that are my brothers and sisters in Christ. Just that simple, renewed thinking leads us back to this renewed mind, which is transformative into the people that we are. Lastly, it allows us to see life differently. If we just live with this aspect that we all in the body of Christ, we're all living and serving together, we draw strength from that. We draw strength from each other. The world wants to push us into this mold that life is just about surviving as long as you can. Just kind of keeping your head down and zooming through life and try to take as little fire and shots coming across our way as we can. But if we have a renewed mind and we see ourselves as part of the body of Christ, it is not a rush through life for survival. It is an adventure to go through life seeing what God is going to do. That's a renewed way of thinking. May God help us to do it.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.